Now, the way that I propose to take this evening, just so that you've got some signposts, is I'm going to talk for a bit and then open it for questions if anybody's got any queries of what I've just said, and then we'll move on again. So it will be a bit broken up, even though we won't have very much of the usual singing. I've got some other choruses as we go along. I've entitled this talk, Prayer That Works. And I want to first of all say that what I'm talking about are things which are things out of my experience as much as they are out of theology. And so quite a lot of what I've got to say, I have reasons for saying, which perhaps won't be immediately apparent, and that's one of the reasons why I'm giving the question time, because I'm likely to miss points which may be perfectly obvious to you, but they're so obvious to me I haven't thought to tell you about them. And I think that's really quite an important aspect, really, is that prayer is something which we have to learn. The sort of prayer I'm going to talk about is that of asking God to do something specific. I'm not going to cover adoration, worship, praise, confession of failure, or anything like that. Because this is the sort of prayer I believe that we tend to have problems about. I don't think any of us find it easy. Many times we find we don't want to. And we often feel guilty because we've been taught that Christians should pray. And therefore when we don't pray, or we feel we're not doing it as well as we should, obviously that tends to make us feel guilty. Now, why do we find it so difficult? There are lots of other things in life that we do that are difficult. You know, we have to go to work, most of us. We have to take exams. We have to do all kinds of other things that we find difficult. But we still do them. And we do, when you really boil down to it, we'll do things if we really feel that they're important, essential, worthwhile, productive. They achieve something. And indeed, we always make time for those things that we feel are worth doing, even if other people think, why are you doing that? As somebody said to me about one of my activities only last week, or no, this week. But for most Christians, prayer is a reluctant burden. So what's this telling us about our experience of prayer? And I think if we're honest, for most of us, most of the time, prayer, as we know, doesn't work. If we felt that it did work, then I'm sure we would, however difficult it is, would be more inclined to do it. Certainly we feel perhaps that although it works sometimes, and most of us I'm sure can point out to some time when, yeah, God answered my prayer and that was good. But it doesn't work often enough to make the ongoing effort seem worthwhile. The results, frankly, don't justify the effort. And let's be clear, let's be honest, nobody wants to do something that doesn't work. No point. What's the point? But if we look at prayer from a biblical standpoint, the first thing that we notice is it's not burdensome, but a privilege. And that comes out in one of those old hymns about, you know, the privilege of being able to take all our troubles to God in prayer. And it is a privilege. The thing that really gets us, though, is that Jesus offers 100% success. Oh, and that's a bit tricky, that is. If you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. That's John 16:23. And there are loads of other verses that run along the same line, like Matthew 18:19 and James 5:16. By the way, for those of you who are taking notes, I have actually written out notes, which I will subsequently put on my website. And for those who don't have that access, there are one or two copies down here, and I will make more later. I didn't have time to make enough, I'm sorry about that. But that's what Jesus is offering, 100% success. So we have to ask ourselves the question, does God give me and us individually and as a church when we're together everything we ask for? Well, I think the answer to that question, I think I'll be surprised if anybody is going to say that yes, they get everything they ask for, or have always got everything they ask for. And if it's not everything, then I would suggest that we probably need a new beginning. We must be doing something wrong, or something is missing. There must be a better way, because Jesus is not a liar. His name is wonderful. He's the mighty King, the master of everything. If he is Lord, as indeed he is, then when he says that he will give us that kind of level of success, then he must mean it. So I think the first thing that we have to do as we consider an issue of praying for things, as with all our problems, all our shortcomings, we need to start by acknowledging the full extent of our failure. We have to come to terms with that. There's no other way up but down first. It's no good trying to struggle on, trying to summon our own powers, trying to overcome our reluctance to pray, and going on and repeating a way of working that, when we're honest, in our hearts, we don't have the confidence, the faith, that it will work. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes, to the man who felt, I haven't got faith, I can't get there. And yet, out of that, the man responded, I believe, help my unbelief. So until we can overcome the believing problem, I believe we can make no progress. So perhaps does that chime with you? Has to be my question. Is that something that, yes, you would agree that it's a reasonable assessment of where we are to a greater or lesser extent. I'm not saying that everybody's in that boat, but probably together we find that prayer is a difficult thing and it's not worked for us so far, as Jesus wants it. Okay, well, shall we just pray to the Lord now then and confess that weakness and echo the disciples' request that he, Jesus, should teach us to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus has given us such great and precious promises that when we pray with faith, that you will answer our prayers. And you didn't say that, and that we would get our requests, that it wouldn't just be sometimes, but that, Lord, provided we did it the right way, then we would get success. We confess therefore, Lord, that as it's written in Romans 8, that we do not know how to pray as we ought. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is the one who will enable us to pray aright. And Lord, we would ask you that, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us to pray. Not so much teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. Show us what prayer means, Lord. Show us what it means to have a relationship with you, such that we can pray with faith and receive with confidence the gifts which you have for us. Deliver us, Lord, from the things which prevent us from praying with faith, from the things which destroy our faith. Father, have mercy on us. Please, please help us. We know that we need help. Lord, as we consider our fellowship, Lord, we see such great needs. We feel so helpless sometimes. And yet, We see these promises, and Lord, we want to lay hold upon them and receive their blessing and learn with you how to be those that pray in this way. Lord, help us, we pray. Open our ears now, Lord, to be able to hear you, not me, but that we might hear you as we just listen together to your voice as we consider these matters together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps we can sing another song, 306, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Let's consider Jesus. He prayed a great deal. We know this. In the Gospels, time and again, he prayed, and it was clearly the basis of his ministry. It was the time that he spent with his Father, abiding with him, staying close to him, discovering what the Father's will was in each circumstance. Whenever things got difficult or the crowd looked like they were going to turn in a way which wasn't good, he went away into the wilderness to seek his Father's face. But the thing when we look at Jesus' prayer life is that we get very little information about it, quite honestly. And I would suggest that the reason that is that the disciples did not understand it. They didn't understand what he was getting up to. Very often he went away from them. They knew that he was doing it because obviously they asked him to teach them to pray. And really, it's only in the Garden of Gethsemane that we begin to get any very clear idea of the way that he worked. I don't want to go into it in detail, but I would suggest to you that in the garden he dealt with three issues, one after another. He had to get through on the first one. And if you remember, he came back to disciples and found them asleep. And he went away and did the next one, came back, same problem. And then he went and did the third one. So what we're finding in Jesus is that he actually took a long time to deal with each one of those issues. And he dealt with them in succession, and his outlook was very focused. He didn't sort of do... if you'll excuse the terminology, he didn't do a world tour of all the issues at once. He did one thing at a time, got through on that, right, done that, settled, convinced. He came to clear conclusions about what the Father's will was on it with full conviction. And having come to that place of full conviction, he could then move on to the next stage. And of course, the final stage was that he had the full conviction to go through with the whole issue of going through the trial, the purging, and the cross itself, and all that that entailed. He got through on those issues. And if you remember, what was the experience of the disciples? Well, at that time, they just went to sleep. They clearly didn't know how to do it. And this is something which really struck me as the Lord laid it upon me for the material for this. And quite a lot of the material I'm presenting to you, even though prayer has been probably one of my big issues for really ever since I became an empowered Christian. A lot of the material I'm giving you tonight is new to me. And one of these things was how little experience the disciples had of prayer before Jesus died. They'd asked him to teach them to pray, and we'll think more about that later. But there is no record of them praying, either as Jesus prayed or a Christian prays in the Gospel. That's remarkable. And moreover, if you want confirmation of that, at the Last Supper, Jesus in John 16:24 says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So there's no evidence really that the disciples were able to pray. They lacked, of course, the indwelling spirit, which Romans 8:28 reveals as the one who prays within us and helps us to pray according to the will of God, and who John, in John 14:16 reveals so clearly as the paraclete, the paracletos, the paraclete, the helpful lawyer who teaches us all things and who, amongst other things, teaches us to pray. The Holy Spirit is there seen as the one who comes alongside to help. And it was a legal term, this paraclete word in Greek. And if you were going to the law courts, just as you'd now hire a solicitor, you would hire a paracletos to put your case in court. So, and that he is the one, obviously, who is the one who helps us to know how and what to pray. Now, I've already mentioned that the disciples fell asleep in the garden when Jesus had commanded them to pray that they might not enter into temptation. That's the word Jesus used. And of course, as you all recognise, that's an echo of an element of the so-called Lord's Prayer, which was never, I must say and emphasise, never intended to be a set prayer to be endlessly repeated, as happens in some churches, but thankfully not this. But in fact, it's a set of headings of issues that we have to get through on. Done properly, they provide a great basis for getting oneself eventually in the right state to begin praying. They're not prayer in themselves, although there are prayer elements in it, but if you go through those, you will actually get to the state where you can begin to pray in the way that Jesus was praying. And that's why Jesus put that forward as the first part of what he told them when they asked him, teach us to pray. I don't want to go into that in any great detail tonight, but there is some, when you get the handouts, the supplementary reading, which again is on my website, which deals with that to some extent. So that was the situation of the disciples before Jesus died. After the resurrection, something happened. On the day of the resurrection, Jesus came to them. You recall, they were in this locked upper room, and he came in and he came amongst them. And what he did, he breathed into them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins, you retain them. If he said, 'The sins you forgive are forgiven.'" That's in John 20:22. And that was when they received the indwelling spirit. And what we immediately find after that in Acts 1, now they're praying. Now they really are praying. They're getting through with God. They're getting guidance and all kinds of things, as you can find if you look in Acts 1. There's a great deal that goes on which is all prayer related. And of course, it becomes a core element of Christian activity. In Acts 2, 42, 6, 4, and a whole, Paul is forever praying. There's a whole host of, it becomes very much the whole life of the church seems to rest on this rock, prayer. Of course, the big problem, of course, is who taught us to pray? Who taught me to pray? Who taught you to pray? Was it Jesus? Or was it just other people? Now, I'm sure, when people become Christians, what we do is we generally tell them, well, you know, now you're a Christian, you ought to start praying. I'm not sure that's altogether the right way around, really. I think if I introduce somebody to somebody else, they start talking. You don't have to tell them how to talk to each other. They start talking. And in a way, and I'm saying this deliberately with a bit of tongue in my cheek, telling Christians to pray every day produces bad habits. Because saying prayers is not the same as praying. Now, most of you were not brought up in the kind of church environment that I was, which was Anglican. Now, in the Anglican church, certainly in the old days, there was a prayer for every eventuality. You know, you've got this problem, you get out of the book, and you go through it, you know. Prevent us, O Lord, in all our doings with thy most gracious favour, that in all our works begun, continue, etc., etc. So there was a set of prayers for everything. And, okay, you were also told, well, yes, but you can also pray informally, at least you are if you're in evangelical circles. It's not true if you're in higher circles, but leave that for a moment. But we can, even with extemporary prayer, we can get into the same habits. You know, God bless mummy, God bless daddy. I mean, I know this sounds parody, but it's not really. Well, when you're saying God bless mummy, what do you mean? How do you want to be able to be blessed? The other big problem we have quite often is that we are told by people that prayer changes things. Is that true? No, I'm getting the right nods over there. Prayer changes nothing. You can pray till you're black and blue. That prayer changes nothing. It's God who changes whatever needs to be changed. But many people come, and it's something you find in pagan religion, quite generally, to have a confidence in the prayers. You know, if you go through this thing, yes, it'll all work out. But it's God we've got to have dealings with. We've got to have real dealings with the real God. If I want something from you, I'm going to have to engage with you. I can't sort of put on a special voice and offer some formula. I've got to speak to you. I've got to engage with you. I've got to persuade you. I've got to convince you. No, Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases in the hope they'll be heard. And of course you get the same kind of thing in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes says, when you're in the presence of God, let your words be few. And our basis for praying really is to recognise that we need to listen more, speak less. So that's by way of preliminary, really. There's another way to pray. We have to get beyond praying like, by Gentiles pray, clearly. We have to get beyond the kind of praying that the disciples could do before Pentecost, or at least before the day of the resurrection, more accurately. And we have to come to the place where we're praying and not saying prayer. So, I thought the way we might would do this would be to go through some of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, looking at the clock, it looks like I'm not going to get through everything tonight.
Next week.
This brother has said I'm going to have next week finished off. So I'm not going to rush it, because I think there are a lot of things that we can consider. And my first text, my first reading, is John 15, 1 to 11. And I want you to notice that as I read it, the emphasis that John places on, in my version, abiding in him, in Jesus. In some version it says, remain in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears no fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full, and that your joy may be full. Jesus was fruitful. He had kept his Father's commandments from the beginning to the end. He abode in his Father's love. But see, Jesus offers us the same privilege of being able to abide in Jesus' love, in the Father's love, to glorify Father by being fruitful. And that fruitfulness here is being seen in asking and receiving what comes from the Father. But what are the conditions? If you keep my commandments. And we're not talking here about the Ten Commandments, particularly. What we're talking about are Jesus' commandments to you and to me, individually in our individual walk. In other words, if we're doing what Father wants us to do, we shall be fruitful. We shall know the will of God. And because we know the will of God, we will ask, therefore, according to the will of God, and receive from him, and bear much fruit. And Jesus says, we shall be filled with his joy. Just as Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. This joy gives you power to live the life that God wants you to live, even though it should go through suffering beyond anything we can conceive of, and death. Abide in my love, is what Jesus is saying to us. We have to learn deeply what his commandments are. Well, the first one, as comes out in the same chapter, is to love one another. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, with the implication that if we are not obedient, we're not his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And that's really what the position that God wants us to come into. Not as theory. I'm not talking about theory. I'm talking about as a living experience. There's lots more that one could say about this, but I'll leave that for you to mull. The next passage I want to look at is Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 14. I've already mentioned this one. Perhaps it would be good if we go back to verse 5, because really this is where Jesus moves in on the question of prayer. So I'll start at verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, actors, pretend people. Hypocrite is the Greek word for an actor. Somebody is pretending to be something he's not. Awfully easy to be one of these. To put on a mask, to pretend to be something that you aren't. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, the actors. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That, by the way, is one of the big problems of praying in public, or at least doing anything, any kind of spiritual activity in public. Very few of us manage to do it without having half an eye on, are we impressing the other people? And anybody who claims not to be is either extremely holy or extremely self-non-analytical. So Jesus' suggestion is, look, do it in private. That way, okay, you can pretend to yourself, we've all done it, I've done it, even in secret. But at least in secret, after a while, you begin to think, come on, be real, man. Yeah? You've got to be real about all this. And that's why, if we're doing it in secret, then there's a better chance it will be real. You know, it gets terribly boring pretending after a while. But the next bit, and of course I've already mentioned this, is, and in praying do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. and then follows the Lord's Prayer, so-called. Our Father, who is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So those first two praises are showing us that to recognise where God is, who God is. He's our Father. He's in heaven. He's above us. He's not over-familiarity is not a good wheeze with God. He's a mighty king. Yeah, if you went to a mighty king in the times that this was written, the emperor maybe, he wouldn't muck about, mate. No sloppy dealings. Yeah, Queen Elizabeth II maybe, and her son may be trying to be trendy now, but that is not real kingship. No. He's a Father in heaven who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallowed be thy name. We have to recognise the total separation of himself from us is different. And that his name, his authority, his power is completely different from any other power, any other name. The name of Jesus is above every name that can be named. His authority is absolute. Which is why, of course, he can say, when you pray, you'll get it. Thy kingdom come. Well, yes, the recognition that he's got to rule. The first place he's got to rule is in me. If I'm going to pray, if I'm going to get through with God, he'd better be ruling over me, even if he's not ruling over anything else. A day will come when he will rule over everything else. At the moment, for his own good purposes, there's a lot of things that he's just letting going on. He's in charge, but he lets them happen. But we're looking for him to rule in us, and ultimately, through us, to rule the whole scene. But that doesn't happen yet. At the moment, we're only traders, we're not rulers. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Difficult one, that. How does his will done in heaven? Well, that's a big issue. But the issue is, his will is to be done. So his will has, first of all, to be done in me. I can't hope to pray for something to happen elsewhere if it's not being done in me, which takes us back, of course, to John and the need for abiding, obeying his commandments. Then we get, give us this day our daily bread. Well, it's no good asking for bread 3 weeks down the line. He doesn't offer that. He says, today is enough. I'll provide for your needs today. Tomorrow, that's another story. Another day, you can ask again. Another day for another day's bread. And then we get to the tricky one. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Well, we won't get very far in praying. As we'll discover as we do this whole thing on prayer, unless we're forgiving other people. All the way through, you will find that forgiveness is strongly linked to effectiveness in prayer. If you've got things between you and other people, you've got wrong attitudes to other people, you've got unforgiveness towards other people, the heavens will be brass. You will not succeed in praying. If a fellowship is a loggerheads, people not getting on with each other, it's like putting a huge, great short circuit across the power, in fact. We will achieve nothing, get nowhere. So it's an absolute key one, the whole issue of forgiveness. And we need to know that our own sins are forgiven, obviously. Our own shortcomings are forgiven. And thanks be to God in our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be done, there's no problem. We're not to be obsessed with the sin problem. Yeah, we're above that in Christ. He has delivered us from the power of sin. And finally, lead us not into trial. And that, of course, as we've already mentioned, the disciples were in that position of experiencing trial. About to experience trial. As Jesus went and, you know, as Peter failed, and he told them, look, pray that you won't enter into temptation. What was he asking them to pray for? Well, really, what he was asking them to do was to pray through the issues so that when they got into situations, they know, dodgy situation this, better keep away from this so I don't fall. But they didn't. Fell asleep. So they go slap into these situations without realising what they're getting into. So when you're praying for something like that, it's not just good enough, leave us not into temptation. Okay, where are the likely sources of temptation? What's going to happen? Where might I be coming to trial? Is it at work? Dodgy relationships with other people? Am I likely to be compromised by certain things? These are the kind of things we have to address. And then deliver us from evil. Well, praise God, that is his ultimate objective. We should be delivered from it. But, you know, evil can come, because we're not in the right place, then we can get touched by it. We can be attacked by it when we didn't expect. So, do you see now why I said these are preparatory to getting into the right position to really start getting through with God? So that now you have it's almost, this is needed to get your lines clear, to make sure you're in the right position, to then to start to pray. This isn't the praying. This is how you get there. And then finally in 14:15, Jesus re-emphasizes the need to forgive men their trespasses. That's challenging. Difficult. Hard, sometimes. But absolutely key to getting through. Now, in my reading through, I skimmed verse 8. But what is very interesting there is, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh dear, so why bother praying? He knows it all. He's got there. Don't need to pray then, do I? No, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's saying is more like this. And this is the challenge. If I come to God, then I may come to God and say, oh, Lord, I'd love a Rolls Royce or a new bathroom. Lord, I want a new bathroom. And he looks at me and says, whatever. Now, surely the point here is we have to ask him what we need first. If he knows what we need, what we really need, and what we should be praying for, this is showing us that he knows what we need before you ask, then we have to, maybe we don't know how to pray, and if God knows our needs, that also suggests that real praying is not presenting a catalogue of my needs. So, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need the other. No, he knows what you need, but the issue is for us to get through to the place where we know what we need, as far as God's concerned, the way that God sees it. What does God think that I need? You may find that God thinks you need things you never thought of. Oh, really? Well, that's interesting. Didn't think of that. So it's wisest, if God knows what we need before we ask him, it's wisest discovering for him what that is before we ask. And I want to talk much later on, probably next week now, about the relationship between prayer and prophecy, which is how you find out what you need. I've already mentioned that we don't know how to pray as we ought from Romans 8:26. So we need the benefit of that lawyer, the Holy Spirit, to present our case at God's court. The big problem, if we pray without asking what we need, is that we may pray for the wrong things. And James talks about that in James 4:3. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, that's one problem. You ask and don't receive because you asked in order to fuel your passions. In other words, we want God to do things that will suit what I want, not what he wants. And at this point I have to sound a serious warning. I've seen it so many times, and we see it with the people in the wilderness. If we persist in going on praying for what we want, God may eventually say, oh well, you'll have to have it. It's the only way I can move him on, stop him being obsessed about this forever. I'll have to let him have it. I don't want him to have it. But he'll have to have it, because if I don't, he'll just lock onto this forevermore. We may get what we want, but it not be for our benefit. Psalm 106, verse 15. He gave them their request for meat, the quails, remember, but sent leanness to their soul. So we have to be careful how we pray. If we you don't have to have, but if anybody's got anything that's burning them, feel free to ask. Anything not clear?
In John 15, in verse 15, it says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I left my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last, and the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Now, there's no question that was undoubtedly true of the people to whom he spoke, except there was one of them, Judas. But is this, are these verses applicable to us?
Well, my view on the applicability of whatever is commanded to the disciples comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. So I'm putting the emphasis on the all that I've commanded you. And he commanded them, and through them has commanded us. That's how I see it. They did have a special job, I'm not saying they didn't. But what they were commanded to do is to us also. I mean, after all, you know, they have to love one another. And in 1 John, you get all that stuff about loving one another there, which, of course, was John handing on that same message. And moreover, if you look at places like the end of 1 John, you'll find that he makes the same kind of things about praying and receiving and obtaining the request. That's at 1 John 5:15. We know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we obtain the request made of him. And that's all based on the same principles of loving one another, which come out so strongly now.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's not something she really said, so got something sort of wondering about that prayer. And it was like in Matthew, sort of 5:14 to that prayer, and then the bit after that was just on fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And something I've kind of sort of heard, but not regularly linked together, sort of prayer and fasting. And certainly something that I've not heard very much of any.
Well, you know why that is, don't you? We live in a self-pleasing age which doesn't like things that the flesh doesn't want to do. Yeah, I hadn't proposed to talk particularly about prayer and fasting. Yes, I believe that the two are linked, and there are circumstances where fasting is very appropriate. I have on the handouts, there is in fact reference to somebody else's paper on prayer and fasting, which you might like to look at some stage. If people want to, when I finish all the other stuff, to consider the issues of prayer and fasting, I'm very happy to do it. I've done fasting. I found it very effective in very difficult circumstances where you're not getting through on issues which are quite difficult issues, and it does provide a sharpening to prayer in the appropriate circumstances. But it's probably better to take that as a separate issue some other time when we want to cover it in depth.
Can we forgive men their trespasses if they're not repentant? In the same way as God doesn't really forgive us sins unless we repent.
That's a very perceptive question. I think the issue is invariably that we have to be in a willingness to forgive. And in order to achieve that, within ourselves we have to have forgiven them, even if we cannot express that forgiveness to the other person. Just as Jesus is fully willing to forgive all our sins, but there will be a barrier of fellowship till we face up to the fact that we need to confess something that's a barrier to our fellowship with God. Yeah, I mean, but you certainly can't express it until there's repentance, I think. But that would be my view.
But surely, if someone who is not a Christian has done you wrong, to use an American then I think we have a duty in our hearts to forgive them and not to bear a grudge.
Absolutely.
Whether or not they receive our forgiveness in the spirit in which it's offered is their problem.
Yes, and certainly when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," on the cross, then clearly they didn't. They were acting out of ignorance.
Yeah. But the danger is forgiveness can be a weapon.
Absolutely, yes. And that's why, personally, I would be rather wary about expressing my forgiveness to somebody who was not yet in a proper position to receive it.
That's absolutely right.
I mean, it's quite... but my own heart attitude, as you pointed out, has to be, even if they're still in an unrepentant position, if I'm going to get through with God, I mustn't bear the grudge, as you put it, against them. These are very important issues. Really, it's a question of how is my heart towards other people. If I've got barriers towards other people, then I'm not going to be clear with God. If I can't love my brother or even somebody else whom I have seen, how can I love God whom I have not seen? It's part of this reality thing. It can be very costly, obviously, to forgive in certain circumstances, but until I do, I can't get through. Now, this is another of these areas of where you can easily enter in unreality. Because I can say, I can recognise that I ought to forgive this person, but at the moment, I don't feel that. I'm not there. And the important thing is I must not pretend to myself, to other people. I've got, if I'm in this position of feeling that I've got that unforgiveness, I've got to take that to God first. I've got to get right with Him about it first. I've got to confess that's where I'm at. The reality is that I've got this problem. And I've got to get through on that. And that's really what this bit in Matthew 5 is really getting at. I've got to get through on it. I won't get any further until I have. I won't be able to pray for anything other than to get, for a greater repentance, because that's what I'm going to need at that point. But what you can be sure of is if you go to God with that right attitude, say, look, this is wrong, I confess it's wrong, and I've got to get through on it, he'll give it to me. Because it's his will that I should walk in the freedom of that. It's his will that I should forgive as he forgives. And this is why we know that praying for something like that is in Jesus' name. Because it's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants me to be right. And a lot of learning to pray in Jesus' name and get results is about little things, getting through on the little things. When you get through on the little things, you find, oh yeah, no great problem in dealing even with quite big issues. But unless you learn to get through on the little things, unless you're abiding, obeying his commandments, you won't get anywhere. He who doesn't begin small in this never makes any progress. Is that helpful? Do you want to call it a day, folks? And we'll finish with that. Something? Perhaps 108, which is creating me a clean hearted Lord, is probably a good one to finish with. Father, as we've considered these matters this evening, we do ask you that you will take what is good and multiply it in our hearts, that we might get through to a new and a cleaned place, so that we really begin to be able to pray in the Spirit according to the will of God, if we're not already, and that if we already are, then that you will so move upon us by your Spirit that we're able to grow in prayer and in our relationship with you. And that we find that as we're abiding in Christ, that our faith may grow. And that, Lord, that we may be able to receive the things which you have for us in the coming days. Lord, we ask you, you will part us with your blessing. And that, Lord, that you will really help us this week to learn more of you and of your holiness and of what it means to be your child and to be fruitful in every good work. So, Father, bless us, we pray. Yes, fill us again with your Spirit, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God and walk worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name.
I think it's probably appropriate if I say it. I gave Richard very little notice after my couple of very long paper. And I was about to say unfortunately, but the person who was going to speak next week is unable to do so. And I'm not a believer in coincidence and spiritual things, but I think that God, through Richard, is the son of the Satans on this matter. And I don't believe it is chance or happenstance that next Sunday evening is also free. I mean, I personally look forward to hearing what you have to say further on the matter on Sunday. Perhaps, if you share my views, perhaps you can encourage others to come along on Sunday. Thank you.
If you care to come and fight over the handout, you'll be able to get a preview of it.
Huh?
They're not. It's not up yet. But I'll put it up tomorrow, probably.
You better tell them what your website is.
Sorry?
You better tell them what your website is.
Oh yeah. Well, it's on the thing. It's www.amen.org.uk. And it'll be in the Bible studies section.
Sit down.
I have a week.
Let's go.
Of course, she's.